Anyway, let's have a word of prayer this morning, then we go to the Word. Father, thank you.
Thank you
for us to come to your house, to be with your people, to study your Word. And I pray that, Father God, today that you would speak to our hearts, that you would meet us wherever we are, reassure us and show us how much you love us, how much you desire to walk with us in a real, tangible relationship, that it's not about religion. It is about a real relationship with you. And so I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts today. For those in this room who may not know you, I do pray that today would be a day of salvation, that today their wandering in life would come to an end, and that through a relationship with you, they would find purpose and meaning, direction for their life. And the greatest thing is that they'll know they're with you for all of eternity, never separated from your love. So speak to us today, I pray, and ask it in your name. Amen and amen. What do you do when you get lost? What do you do when you get lost? In Luke chapter 2, we see an unusual text there. I realized that recently, probably the most frightening thing, probably for a parent, for a grandchild, or whatever, is to say, my child is missing. My child is missing. Started doing a little research on that and looking into things. Every child that is reported missing in this country by federal law, it's required that that be reported to the FBI's National Crime Information Center. And each year, according to the FBI, this year, or in 2018, I'm sorry, last year, there were 424,000 cases reported where someone called in a missing child. In 2017, there were 464,000. That's a lot of parents freaking out, amen? Now, many of those children were found very quickly, and they were safe and all those different things. But we also know that's not always the case. Some stats about missing children in our country here. The National Center for Missing and Exploited Children, in 2018, they assisted law enforcement and families in more than 25,000 cases of missing children. Over 25,000 different cases that they stepped in to help parents or families find their missing children or law enforcement that were looking for them. 92% were endangered runaways. That's a lot, isn't it? 92%. Some of those were repeat offenders, for lack of a better term. 4% were family abductions, where there was family, something going on there, a divorce or something like that that was not going well, and one parent abducted their child from the other or whatever. 3% critically missing young adults from age 18 to 20. Less than 1% were non-family abductions. But I don't want that number, less than 1%. Less than 1% of 25,000 is still a lot of children that some stranger that they didn't know just grabbed them and snapped them, took them. More than 23,000, or 1% were lost, injured, and otherwise missing children. Of more than 23,500 runaways reported in 2018, 1 in 7 were likely to become victims of child sex trafficking. We got a major problem in this area in our country, and it's around the world, literally, but many children that disappear and stay missing for extended periods of time are abducted and put into these horrible situations kind of deal. I don't mean to just throw that out there to you to shock you, but I don't think there's probably a parent in this room, or a grandparent, so to speak, that hasn't had that fear of that moment when you're in the store, you're in Walmart, you're in the grocery store, you're in a department store or something like that, your kid is just right there. I mean, they are just right there. And you looked up at something and you were looking at it, and or you took a few steps because they've been following it, and you turn around and your kid's gone. That strikes fear in a mama and daddy's heart. Amen? I mean, it really does. And the reality is, in almost the majority, 99.999% of those times, that child is just out of sight. I remember when that happened to us a couple of times, I think Justin was hiding in the clothes racks up in the department store kind of deal, you know, just peeking at people, playing it. So you know, or either they're just around on the next aisle, you know, you stepped around an aisle and they saw something that got their attention, something has your attention, then boom, they're gone. And it was just a split second. You run around the corner and they're standing right there or something along those lines. I never forget about 3 or 4 years ago, Louise and I were in the Memphis Zoo. We were walking down on one of the paths looking at some different stuff, and there was a little girl there, and she was just falling apart. She couldn't have been any more than about 5, 6 years old, and her family was gone. I mean, she was gone. They weren't just right around the corner. We looked everywhere. We were calling. No one was calling for this child or anything. We got the authorities there, finally found the family and got them connected back together. That child was scared to death. But all of us as parents or grandparents, what I'm trying to say is anyone who's been responsible for a child in a public setting like that, you looked up and that child was gone. That is a fearful thing, isn't it? It really is. Well, in Luke chapter 2, we see a unique account that took place in the life of Jesus and Joseph and Mary. And the reason why I share this morning is not this recent Friday, but a week ago, I was speaking to a group of our children, and we were talking about this event that took place when Joseph and Mary lost Jesus. How'd you like to give account to God the Father for that, huh? Well, we just lost him, you know. We thought we were pretty good parents, but we don't know what happened to him. But this is an unusual text. Luke's gospel is the only one that records this event. But it's great that he does, because we see just a picture, just a snapshot, if you will, between his infant life and his adult life. And it's just this one little picture. We really don't get a lot of information about that time frame. But today we're going to take a look at this text. We're looking in Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 52. Verse 41 through 44 say, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan. And they went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances." Here's what had happened. The Jewish law, according to Deuteronomy chapter 16, would require Jewish males, whenever possible, to make 3 trips to Jerusalem each year for the festivals and celebrations. But that was not practical. A lot of folks could not do that because they lived far away. So many of them would choose, "We can't go but to one. Well, it's going to be Passover." Because that was, of all the festivals, of all the fun, of all the great things and actual places of worship you wanted to be. You wanted to be in the city of David to celebrate the Passover. And so the women and children were not required to go, but because this was a huge both spiritual thing and cultural thing, and everybody went. And so from Nazareth to Jerusalem would have been making about 20 miles a day walking pace. It would have taken them about 3 days to get there. This was a pretty good journey that they would make. And so Joseph and Mary, it was their custom. This is what they did. Every year they would travel and go. And I said, now they would travel, the scripture says they would travel in a caravan. That's not a minivan that's created by Christ or anything. They would travel in these big long lines, right, of all their animals and all their, however they were traveling, all the folks would just get together and they would go. Historians tell us that most of the time the women and the children would lead the way. Here's the reason why. They would set the pace. If they were going too, if the men were leading the way, they may go too hard and too fast, and it would hurt the little ones and everything. So they let the women and the children go first to set the pace, and then the men and the younger men would stay behind and bring up the rear end. Well, Jesus here is 12 years old. In the eyes of the Jewish culture, he's almost a man. At the age of 13, he would have been considered a man. It would have been time for him to go to make sacrifices for himself. It would have been, no longer is he under his legal father's jurisdiction and all those different things. Now he's accountable at the age of 13. So in the eyes of their culture, Jesus was a teenager, but he was also on the verge of adulthood. As they were traveling, it would have been easy for Jesus just to be in the mix. I mean, these were lots of people, thousands of people, if you will, or hundreds at least, leaving and traveling and going to Jerusalem from Nazareth. And so it would have been a big deal for them to go and to travel, and they stayed there the time that they needed to. And as they were getting ready to leave, they were leaving and going back home just like the same way they came, in this big caravan. It wouldn't have been uncommon for the older youth to be mingled in the group. Well, he's just with his friends. He's just with the other folks, you know. Hey, or either Mary saying, hey, he's probably with Joseph back there. Joseph's got him. Isn't that what you do, moms? Their father's supposed to be watching over him. You know, so she would have probably just assumed that he was back in the back with all the other folks. Joseph probably would have said, well, he's probably with his mother. I don't know where he is, or hanging out with his friends or something like that. But he wasn't in the bunch. He wasn't there at all. And so as they began to search, they're a one-day travel away from Jerusalem. They've traveled one day, a third of the way back to Nazareth, and they start to realize, where's Jesus? One thing that you might not think about, to be honest with you, I didn't think about it until I began to study into the text a little bit deeper, is it's naturally assumed that by this time, some of Jesus' siblings had been born. So Mary would have been occupied by the younger children instead of the older Jesus. He would have been the eldest, right? So she would have been much more occupied with the younger children than the older. So as we do this, as we see them traveling, they start to realize, wait a minute, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Jesus is not here. Jesus is missing. Jesus was missing, and they could not find him anywhere, guys. So this fear struck these parents' heart. Oh my goodness, where's our boy? Where's our boy? See, here's the thing I don't want us to miss in this little, it seems very insignificant, but the reality of it is this, the application can be huge. Jesus was assumed to be somewhere, but when they started looking for him, they couldn't find him. Now, why is that important? I tell you why that's important, because I really believe that in our culture today, even though it's changing and turning and we're living in this post-Christian mindset and attitude and all those different things, there are people out there in our world, guys, that are looking for Jesus. And you know where they're looking? They're looking in places where he's supposed to be, just like Joseph and Mary were looking in places where he was supposed to be. You say, well, where's Jesus supposed to be? Well, if Jesus was alive today, where do you think he would be? I think he'd be in the same place as he was when he walked this earth. He would be with the lowly, with the despised, with those who are hopeless, those who maybe society had cast them out, those who had made some mistakes in their life and were trying to figure out the way to get back to a right way of life. They didn't really need somebody looking in their eye and pointing out all their bad decisions and stuff like that. They pretty much knew what those were. I really think that Jesus would be in those places like that. And if the folks around us in our culture and our world are looking for Jesus in the places he's supposed to be, the real question is, are they finding him? I was reminded when I was thinking about this text, let me tell you what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes, this is what Jesus was saying, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brethren of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. He said, when you were doing it in my name. They said, when did we meet needs? When did we do that? When did we do that to you? He said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. Verse 41 says, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, cursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you gave me no clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not care for you? Then he answered them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away in eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. See, I believe there's a world out there that's really looking for Jesus, and they many times don't know it. But where will they find him? Why is that important for us as a church? I'll tell you why it's important. Because we have been called to be his witness, and there's no greater way to be his witness than to be his literal hands and feet that go and minister to those around us. We're so wrapped up, guys, in our own world, and we can get spiritual and religious and all that stuff in it, but we're not being the hands and feet of Christ many times. We're not reaching out and loving those around us. We're not reaching out and caring for those around us. But we should, because this is what we've been called and commanded to do. So here's the question. If folks around us are looking for Jesus, if we're supposed to be his hands and feet, are we being the body of Christ? Do they see him in us? Are we extending to others the love, the care, the mercy, the grace that we know Jesus wants them to have? See, the reality of it is this. There used to be an old saying that said, you know, you're the only Bible. As a Christian, you're the only Bible that some people are ever going to read, your life. Well, the reality of it is this. For many people, how you live out your faith, you're the only Jesus they're ever going to get to know. So what kind of Jesus are you showing them? That cuts pretty hard, doesn't it? See, the reality of it is, man, I believe that there's a world out there. They may not even recognize it. But they need to see Jesus. And they say, well, isn't he where he's supposed to be? That's up to us, guys. Are we taking him where he's supposed to be? Are we living a life that's honoring him and glorifying him? It's so vital and important that we do so. Well, they couldn't find Jesus. So let's see what happened. Verse 45 through 47. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. 3 days. They had traveled a day, took them a day to get back, and spent a day in Jerusalem trying to find Jesus. 3 days, guys. Can you imagine your child being missing for 3 days? Can you imagine what was going through Joseph and Mary's mind, their heart? Where is he? Where could he be? Who's got him? What's going on? Is he safe? Is he okay? Worried to death. You think they got much sleep those nights when he was away? Think they were just frantic? I mean, I just put myself in their position and say, 3 difficult days of worry and fear and stress and thinking the worst and all those different things. 3 days. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? Can I tell you something, guys? There are a lot of parents right here in this room. They've been searching for their kid longer than 3 days. Now, let me make sure I understand or clarify what I mean by that. The child that they raised, the child that they love, they've always loved and always will love. Somewhere they got lost, man. Somewhere they got lost. The world started calling to them, and some were maybe raised right here in this church or a church just like it down the road somewhere or somewhere else, whatever. And it's not a lack of knowledge. They know all about the scriptures. They know about truth. They know all those different things. But somewhere down the line, their kid, their child just said, you know what? I'm just going to go my own way. And that's what they did. And those parents had been waiting for years and years and years for their child to come back home. I read a story recently about a pastor. His son was a drug addict. And he'd been through every rehab program that he could find. And he talked about the struggles of trying to get his son just back on that path. I mean, this young man grew up in church. He was in the youth program. He did all those different things. He did every Bible school. He did it all. You know, the old saying is, if a preacher's kid can get saved, anybody can. Because they see every aspect of church. But this man's son had gone into the far country, so to speak, and it was a bad, bad place. And as I was reading that story, and this pastor gave an account how he, in the middle of the night, 1-2 o'clock in the morning, goes into an abandoned house that someone had told him that's where his son was. And he stepped over the people who were in there binging on crack cocaine and meth and everything else to find his son totally blitzed out in there. Pick him up, physically pick him up, put him in a car and try to bring him home. See, he was still waiting for his son to come home. There are a lot of parents today who are waiting for their son to come home. And can I tell you something, guys? I don't know but one situation that's maybe more difficult than having a prodigal child as a Christian, and that's having a child that's deceased. And the only reason why the prodigal is just a little bit better is there's always that hope that, you know, one day they're going to wake up. They're going to come to their senses just like that prodigal son did, and they're going to come running home to Jesus. Parents, if that's you, grandparents, if that's you, can I give, just as a fellow struggler, so to speak, and someone who prays for his children and grandchildren every day, can I tell you this, guys? What we can't do is give up. Don't you give up. Don't you give up. See, the reality is, except for the grace of God, that'd be me. I wouldn't have a wonderful wife and children and grandchildren and family and all those different things. But for the grace of God, that'd be me somewhere. The other day I went to one of our local establishments, not here in town, but in the area, I won't call the name, to get some tires. Anybody ever gone and got tires at a tire store? Look, here it is. Just call me when it's ready. Isn't that the nice, cool thing to do? Just call me when it's ready. Your vehicle's ready. I'll be there in 30 minutes, 45 minutes. I show up. It's got one tire on it that's the right size. The other three are, I don't know where they got those from, just scrap pile. And so this lady who's so graciously trying to help me out, she said, I don't know what they was thinking. I know you're mad. I know you. I said, no, just, she said, we're going to get it in there and get it. I said, that's fine. I'll just wait. She said, you sure are calm. I said, well, let me tell you something. About 30 years ago, this was about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I said, about 30 years ago, by this time in the afternoon, I would have been about halfway through a fifth of whiskey right now and some other things too, and I'd be ranting on you. But see, Jesus got a hold of my heart, changed my life. And so I'm just going to chill out over here and let y'all fix my vehicle. How's that sound? She said, that sounds real good. Because I think that a lot of folks had not talked to her like that. But the reason why I say that is this. About 30 years ago, I was on that path toward that house and that life of self-destruction. And I really believe there were a lot of folks that didn't give up on me. They kept praying for me. They just kept praying. I remember when we left here in ministry, left Crystal Springs to go to the southern part of the state to serve. That was such a blessing for us. Not just because we got to be around great folks and everything like that, but here's the deal. God, by His grace, knew that for me to be the minister that He wanted me to be, I had to get out of here. Because see, some of you know this. The history and the baggage that I had here, it needed to be erased. And that means I needed to leave here to go somewhere else so that when I came back, I'd have a fresh start. Now, some of that baggage still kind of lingers a little bit, but God can use that for His glory too. But I say that to say this. Somebody didn't give up on me. Somebody didn't quit praying for me. And I give God the glory for that. Don't you quit praying for your kid. I'm going to tell you something else, guys. Don't ever compromise truth. Here's what we want to do. When our children or grandchildren, those we love, go astray, what we tend to want to do is compromise truth so we can stay a little bit closer to them. But let me tell you something. The greatest change we want to see happen in their life, Jesus is going to have to do that. But when He grabs their heart, the first thing they're going to start looking for is somebody who still represents truth and righteousness. And if you've compromised that, they're going to look somewhere else. So don't give up. Don't give up. 3 days they look for Jesus. Don't quit looking if 3 days turns into 3 years. Don't give up. Don't give up for your child to be found. Jesus was found in the temple, and He was doing what Jesus does. He was sitting among the people, discussing the Word of God, teaching those truths, showing great wisdom and understanding. This is the way they taught. The rabbis would gather there, and many of the leaders would gather there, and as they were asked questions, He would turn around and ask them questions. You know, Jesus kind of liked that, didn't He? Answering a question with a question. That's what they would do. And so, but when Jesus answered the questions as a 12-year-old boy, they thought, where's this coming from? This kid ought not have this kind of knowledge. He shouldn't have this type of understanding. But He did. And that's where they found Him, right there in the temple. Verse 48 through 50. When they saw Him, they were astonished. And His mother said to Him, Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And He said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I would be in my Father's house? But they didn't understand the statement which He made to them. I'll just read those last two verses. He went on down with them, came to Nazareth, and He continued in subjection to them. And His mother treasured all these things in her heart. But Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. In this little exchange here, we see a mother's heart and the son's resolve, if you will. You know you've been there. Your child diverts or just brushes up against danger or something like that, and you're scared to death, and then you realize they're going to be okay, and what's the first thing they've had a wreck or something like that. What's the first thing? You just want to hug them, and you never want to let go, right? You're just so glad they're alive. And as soon as you get through hugging them, what do you want to do? Beat the life out of them. I mean, is that not true? I mean, you have this fear that they're going to be hurt, injured, or worse. And when you finally get your arms around them, you just hug them. Where were you? I didn't know where you were. I was scared to death. Why did you? And then you, what's wrong with you? Why'd you do that for? That's kind of what Mary did here. What are you doing? Well, your father and I have been looking all over the place for you. She was scared to death. And so when she reacts like a mother always does. But how does Jesus respond to that? First of all, when Mary says, your father and I have been looking for you, Joseph is his legal father. But did you see the response of this 12-year-old boy? Did you not know that I would be at my father's house? And he wasn't talking about Joseph's carpentry shop in Nazareth. Did you not know that I would be at my father's house? Sometimes we ask this question, do you think Jesus knew who he was before his baptism? I think he did. Did you not know that I would be at my Father's house? He responded to her with such great wisdom and reassurance. I will be at my Father's house. I will be with my Father's people. And I will be studying my Father's word. Guys, these are three truths that help us. They help us, because here's the deal. In life, it's so easy for us to get distracted, pulled away from the path that God wants us to walk down. And sometimes when we get lost in this life, and we get lost in this world, and we get wrapped up with everything, it's not necessarily bad things, but distracting things. And sometimes we just wake up and look around and say, man, what am I doing? Where am I going? What's my life about? What's my purpose here? What am I achieving? Sadly, too many of us start to ask those questions in the latter quarter of our life. We start to look at our life and say, wow, what was my life really all about? Was it just getting more stuff? Was it just a newer one of these or a newer one of those? Was it just making money so I can pay bills and have more of stuff that I think makes me happy but really doesn't? What's my life really all about? When we lose that direction, guys, we need to know how to get back on that right path. And I think Jesus gives us three truths right here that really help us to discern that. We need to be back in our Father's house. We need to be with our Father's people. And we need to be in our Father's word. See, when we've lost our way, when we've lost our direction and path, we need a compass that is true north. I'm not a hiker or any of those different things. I went through Boy Scouts back when it actually stood for some godly things. But anyway, I'll probably catch something on the internet about that. Anyway, but you know, when you have a compass and you take it out, that compass has a needle that points to true north. And if that compass, if it is not accurate, then you can't follow directions by it. It will lead you astray. But can I tell you something, guys? We need some anchors and some compasses in our life that give us direction, and we need to always be able to count on them. We as God's people, this is God's house where we come together to worship, to celebrate, to be encouraged and strengthened. These are the places where people should come and say, you know what? Hey, man, I'm just trying to find my way in life. Let me help you with that. Let's get around you. Let's pray about that. Let's get in God's word and see what God's word has to say about that. Because here's the deal. God gave you life, but he gave it for a purpose. And the purpose ultimately is to glorify him. But the details of that sometimes are difficult to sort out. But you know what? God gives us everything we need through his word. So we can discern that through his word. This morning, I want you to know something. Some of you this morning may be searching for that direction. It's not that you're needing more church and all those different things. You're just trying to think, hey, man, what's my life about? Where am I going? What am I achieving? You'll find the answers to those questions, I believe, in God's house with God's people in the center of God's word. But see, those things just aren't important to us, aren't we? When Jesus was lost, this is where he went. So maybe this morning for some of you, if you're lost and wondering and you're trying to find that direction, can I encourage you? Come to God's house. Be with God's people. Spend time in God's word. And here's the deal, church. If people come searching for him in those places and we can't help them find him, we need to do some work on us. Amen? Some folks have never found that way to begin with. Some folks were on that path and they got pulled away by the lure of the world, and they're looking for that path to get back. But some folks have never been on that path to begin with. They never really understand what love really means. The reason why is because they don't have a relationship with Christ. And some of you, that may be you today. When you were a child, you came down front and said what the preacher said to say. You got wet in the baptism pool and all those different things. And you've been churched up in and out and all those different things. But the reality is there's something missing in your heart. What I want you to know is all those things, as wonderful as they are and as powerful as they are and as well-meaning as they are, they do not give us a relationship with Christ. What gives us a relationship with Christ, guys, is a broken sinner's heart simply calling out to the true living God and saying, I'm a sinner, and I believe that you love me. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you gave your life for me, Lord Jesus. And today I'm giving my life to you. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin, to come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. I want you to give me direction. And I tell you what he's going to do when that happens. He's going to forgive you of your sin. He's going to give you purpose and meaning for your life. And he's going to gather a body of Christ around you who will not only love you, but will lead you and guide you in your relationship with him through his word. He does that because he's a good, good God. Amen. My Father, today I thank you. Every one of us from time to time may feel like we're somewhat lost, in need of direction, in need of guidance. Lord, I know that the church isn't always what it should be. Show us how we can be a better representation of you. And Lord, help us to be your hands and your feet. Help others who are searching and looking for you to find you in our hearts and in our lives. Just like that old chorus we just sang, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Lord, I pray that people would see you in our hearts and our lives. Lord, there may be someone here today that needs to be saved. Right here, right now, in the simplicity of this moment, they just need to give their life to you, Lord. They need to trust by faith in what you've done for them. And today, right here, right now, they can be saved. You can give them eternal life. It's very simple, but yet so powerful and transforming. Lord, would you have your way with our hearts this morning? Now, Father, before we have this time of invitation, before we respond to whatever you're speaking to our heart, I pray this morning for parents, grandparents, family members who are searching for that wayward child. They want with all of their heart to see them come home, to see them let go of the things of the world, the attitude of the world, the substances of the world, and all those different things, and see them return to those truths that they've invested in them, that they've instilled in them for so many years. Lord, I pray for strength for them. I pray for faith for them. I pray that they would be strong, that they would continue to love their children and grandchildren no matter where they are, no matter what they've done, but yet they would love you more, Jesus, because you're the only one that can really transform and change the life of their child. God, you have your way. Have your way, I pray, with each of these hearts and lives. But strengthen us, I pray, as we strive to be honest and real in our faith. We ask it in your name, and all of God's people said, amen, amen.